The Proclaim 2014 Podcasts, recorded by Cradio and XT3.com.
This talk is Growing Our Parishes, Vision and Practices for Making Disciples, by Daniel Ang from the Diocese of Parramatta.
In offering this workshop, what I hope to do this afternoon is just share some of the reflections, insights that have emerged in my work in pastoral planning, which essentially involves assisting parishes and the diocese as a whole to reflect on the spiritual vitality and the structures of our communities. I think it's fair to say that parishes remain the primary experience of church for many Catholics. There's much to celebrate in our parishes, from the commitment of our leaders, ordained and lay, the various forms of pastoral activity and outreach, and the living faith that makes these communities a true spiritual home. However, we're also aware of the many challenges that face our parish communities. And among them, the most obvious is the decline in the number of those attending our communities on a weekly basis. So just to provide some context, researchers describe the parish as having reached a critical moment in the life of the Australian Church. And here I'm indebted to the work of the Pastoral Research Office for their statistics, which provides just one way of understanding the reality of our parishes. Not the only way, but certainly one way of understanding where we are as church in Australia. We know that of the 5.4 million Catholics that we have in Australia, around 662,000 would attend Eucharist on any given weekend, so about 12.2%. Many parishes can vary between 6. Some parishes I know have about 30 to 40% participation of all census Catholics in their back boundaries attending Mass. So it's quite a diverse situation. Almost a third of the Mass attenders that we have in our parishes, so some 220,000 of them, are aged between 60 and 74. And you sense that probably from your experience of parish life. If you like, looking at the other end of the spectrum, of all Catholics aged between 20 and 34, only 5 to 6% attend. Okay, so of all those in that age bracket who would nominate as Catholic on census night, only 5 to 6% would be there on any given weekend. And so what we're seeing is an ageing congregation with fewer among the younger generations to replace them as we move into the future. So that will eventually catch up with us. As I shared with the Bishop's Commission recently, Mass attendance peaks at around the age of 75. So it proves the rule that the closer you get to God, the closer you get to God. Migrants account for over 40% of our Mass attenders, and obviously rural and regional dioceses will have a different experience to urban. But across Australia, about 40% are migrants, and we're very indebted and sustained by their participation and giftedness they bring. However, a challenge even there for us is that the children of these migrants, second-generation Australians, are far less likely to practice than their parents. So with the contact with Western culture, with all the influences that we know, good and bad, it does lead to a fall-off of commitment, at least in terms of Eucharistic practice, which is at least one indicator of where we are in our lives of faith. And finally, the Pastoral Research Office tells us that 13,000 Catholics stop attending Mass each year, and 20,000 Australians every year cease to identify themselves as Catholic, no longer ticking the box once every 5 years as a Catholic. As Bob Dixon and a few others have recognised, what that situation creates is a scenario in which the Catholic Church in Australia faces the prospect of ongoing Catholic institutions, hospitals, schools, colleges, nursing homes and aged care facilities, but faces the prospect of fewer parishes where the worship of God enjoins a community of believers. It's perhaps a 21st century paradox that we would have Catholic institutions but without a worshipping community. And the related concern in all of that is that the church in Australia could enter into a future, if due diligence isn't taken, of being much like a non-government organisation. The church provides services including education and welfare, but its religious dimension is more associated with its past rather than its existing or prevailing spirit. Does that resonate? So that becomes the concern. So in all of that, just as an introduction, I think that underscores for us the need of our Catholic parishes to grow, because they're actually integral to the spiritual identity of the Church as a whole. We need our parishes, for they bring the spiritual identity to the Church through the practice of worshiping community in union with God and one another. The local parish still remains in Australia the venue where faith is shaped and given social support, where it's fostered into discipleship and it enters into the world, impelled by the work and the Eucharist. So in all of those ways, the Australian Church needs our Catholic parishes to grow. In that context, it's very challenging then to concede that many of our parishes have few or no plans to grow, have no explicit vision for making disciples, and furthermore can assume that people are growing and disciples are being made despite evidence to the contrary. And indeed, it could be said that we don't often talk about church growth as Catholics. We don't talk about growing the church. It's not a language we're used to, apart perhaps from the occasional appeal for priestly vocations or in the context of planned giving campaigns. Some would regard talk of church growth, church planting and so on as rather bureaucratic or managerial in tone, a language that's more at home in a Business Review Weekly than the Gospel of Jesus. And yet, God does call our parishes to grow. From the basic commission given to us by Jesus himself, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and secondly, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Then we go to Vatican II, which calls the Church to pray and labour that the entire world may become the people of God. So we already sense from Scripture and tradition that the call to grow is an essential element of our identity and our calling as a Catholic Church and as Catholic parishes. We've been given, if you like, I don't know whether this will work on such a large screen. We've been given a mission of grace in terms of baptizing people into the life of Christ and his church. And we're also given a teaching mission, a mission of grace and a teaching mission. In the second epistle of Peter, it reminds us the church is called to foster people so that they can grow in the knowledge of the Lord. So in other words, as a church and as parishes, we're being called to grow deeply and also widely. All of that is very obvious, at least on the surface of things. But I propose that many parishes have not made growth in faith and the gaining of new members the explicit goal of their life and ministries, and only dangerously assume them to be so. Often in parish councils and parish teams, when engaging them about their current pastoral reality and looking at where they might head over the next 3 years, it's been very challenging to ask parishes, what are the signs of growth within this parish community? What are the signs that people are, as Father Michael White and Palmer are suggesting, actually growing as disciples and growing in their personal relationship to Christ? When we take that question to parish teams, it can be very challenging because, number one, that growth can be assumed by simply taking the place through the sacraments. But yet there aren't any fruits of that encounter with the sacraments, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. So without a clear intent and a clear mission and a clear purpose to grow, parishes can be resigned to a decent minimum of religious conformity, awash with verbal formula, exterior practices, and so many undigested experiences of Mass and the Church. However, a no-growth mentality in our pews and a no-growth mentality among our lay ministers and our ordained has consequences for us. When they were asked, 60% of Australian Mass attenders reported only some or no spiritual growth through their experience of parish life. Is that surprising? So, because what it infers is that 60% of the people in our pews don't feel that they're growing from week to week through the experience of parish community. And a very real danger, of course, when people aren't growing or feel that they are growing, they can begin to question their commitment and even leave. Why do I do this from week to week? If I see no growth within my own life, my family, this community, what's the narrative here? What are we doing together when we come together? Is this pious conventionalism, as Thomas Merton would say, or is this about a community that has a keen sense of the way in which Jesus is calling us to grow personally and socially through outreach to others? Because there is a lack of growth within our pews, that translates into the statistic that 72% of Australian mass attenders reported that they would not or did not know if they would invite someone to their parish. And the reasons for that are various. Sometimes it's simply a lack of confidence to share their faith with others, a lack of language to share a sense of faith with their neighbour. Other times it's a concern that if I invite my friend and my family to my parish, what are they going to actually receive? What kind of experience are they going to have? So again, the importance of welcome, as Father Michael pointed out this morning. Combined, I think what that tells us as a Catholic Church is that not everything we do as parishes make disciples. And when people aren't growing, they're not able to be witnesses for Christ in the wider community. We can't call people to do things that they don't feel capable of doing. So I would propose that the first step towards renewing parish culture is to reclaim that basic mission of the gospel to create better disciples and more disciples, both at the same time, in the language of Acts, adding to our number, as well as becoming mature in Christ, as we hear in Colossians. If spiritual and numerical growth, growing in and as a church, does not shape the way that we do things, our communities can be caught in directionless routine, with much movement but very little progress. Moreover, without a parish team having a goal to grow, spiritually and numerically, our parish workers, majority of them lay, can be caught dangerously between dedication and despair, because there is no future aspiration. We're simply doing as much as we can with less energy over time, and there's no intent to grow. Without the desire to grow and actual plans to bring it about, we end up drawing, as you know, from the same small pool of laypersons for parish ministry and service. You know, in the corporate world, they would speak of that 80% of your profits would come from 20% of your people. And I think in our parishes, 20% of our people are doing 80% of the work. Which puts a, in a way, unjust burden on them. If we don't have a sense of growth and a vision and a direction for growth, we struggle with succession in ministries, which leads to burnout and fatigue. Without a vision for growth, without a conversation about growth, we become trapped in a self-affirming culture that neglects our God-given purpose to evangelise. Parishes are understandably proud of the good things that they do, and we have to honour and treasure the contributions that our people do make. But if we become self-affirming about that without the challenge to grow, then we can perceive ourselves as evangelising and growing, but the wider culture simply moves on, untouched by what we might be offering. So again, as Father Michael said this morning, our parishes must keep in view all of those who are unchurched, because they are the people for whom we exist as church. Pope Francis has constantly affirmed that the Catholic Church and the Catholic identity grows not through a clustering, but through a growing engagement and outreach with the other. We get our identity through a focus on something other than ourselves, which is firstly Christ, and firstly our neighbour, and secondly our neighbour. So I'm proposing that without that vision and that spirit and that dedication to grow as a church, our communities risk becoming content and resigned to grow old rather than move forwards. So growth matters. The resourcement theologian Henry de Lubac said of the life of the church, and I think this applies to us personally as Catholic Christians, that interiorisation, or the interior growth that we experience in our own life, where the gospel penetrates ever more deeply into our own spirit, is connected to evangelization or universalization, a commitment to reach out to others with the gift that we ourselves have received. The deepening of our personal life in Christ, if our people are deepening in their relationship with Christ, then there'll be an increasing capacity to reach out to others and to serve others. We're called to grow as church in both person and as a community, spiritually and numerically. It's one of our great Catholic traditions, and it's expressed in liturgy, is that before we seek to grow, we first name the obstacles that are in the way of that growth. And I'd like to use the expression of Newman here, who said, occasionally we have to pinch ourselves to ensure that we're not asleep. So we're going to pinch ourselves this afternoon and say, what's preventing us from actually growing disciples as a parish and as a Catholic culture? There are a number of contradictions, I think, that could be named, and you might add and extend these through your own experience. While our parishes are called to be schools of prayer, we often assume as a church that our people know how to pray, when Romans 8:26 reminds us that we do not know how to pray as we ought. The gospel reminds us that prayer is taught and learned, just as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray to the Father. And yet there are very few opportunities to learn the practices and traditions of prayer for the people in our pews. There are few prayers for miscarriage, neonatal loss, parent-teen relationships, chronic sickness, life aspirations and personal crises. Parishes can support our people to articulate and express the faith that they have, the faith that really does move in their hearts, through supporting them through prayer resources. So we might become schools of prayer, where prayer becomes something that is, if you like, our lifeblood, rather than something that's tacked on at the beginning and the end of meetings. So without resourcing our people to pray well, it becomes difficult for them to articulate and reflect on their own faith in the context of their own life. And I'm suggesting that perhaps our parishes don't always extend that support in prayer as we might. We also can assume our parishes are welcoming. However, as a Catholic church, sometimes we can measure that by the relationships between existing members of the parish rather than the experience of the newcomer. When parishes aren't seen as welcoming, and the research tells us that in the top five reasons of why people no longer go to parishes, it's because a lack of sense of belonging and welcome. If that welcoming is thin, then people can fail to graduate from being mere attenders at Mass to becoming active participants in the mission of God, which this community is pursuing in relationship to the world. And above all, we can assume that those coming for the sacraments are already ipso facto disciples. However, as Sherry Waddell, many of you will know Sherry Waddell through her book Forming Intentional Disciples, Sherry, through her years of experience, suggests as little as 5% of our Mass attenders could be described as intentional disciples, as having made the conscious and personal decision to live as a disciple of Christ as their Saviour and Lord. We need to acknowledge in our pews that not all Mass attenders have yet allowed the gospel to become the overriding and internal authority of their lives. And it's the curiosity of Catholic culture that Cherry points out, that those Catholics who are enthusiastic about Jesus, who do talk about Jesus and share his message explicitly, can be viewed as either being Protestant or pretenders to sanctity. They're not real. They're simply too joyous to be Catholic. So Sherry is suggesting that in some sense our parishes and our Catholic culture has forgotten what normal looks like, what a normal discipleship looks like. In terms of fostering that discipleship in your community, I'd suggest that one obstacle that can stymie personal growth of the people in our pews is our almost exclusive emphasis on the sacraments, which ironically can obscure the full life of discipleship for which the sacraments exist. Pope Francis notes in Evangelii Gaudium that in many of our parishes, an administrative approach prevails over a pastoral approach. as does a concentration on administering the sacraments apart from other forms of evangelisation. And this aligns well with what Michael and Tom have written in Rebuilt when they point out baptisms, confessions, weddings, funerals, daily devotions, anointing, adoration. It's all good stuff. It's how some Catholics grow. For others, it's what they do instead of grow. For certain, the sacraments give us grace to put us in relationship to God and his life in our soul, nourishing and strengthening us for our discipleship walk, but they're not meant to replace it. Is that a powerful suggestion? And I think the point being made by Pope Francis and Michael and Tom in Rebuilt is that people in our parishes can be sacramentalised without being evangelised. Sacraments only make sense in the context of a life of discipleship. They can never replace it. The problematic is, as I see it, if the whole concept of discipleship is reduced to liturgy or Mass alone, then even the practice of attending Mass is likely to weaken over the long term, as the very point of a sacramental life is lost on those participating. So sacraments without discipleship become events and produces a consumer mentality of which Michael was speaking today, where we have a right to Eucharist and it's something we receive rather than something that is gifted to us for a life bigger than the liturgy. Sacraments nourish a life of discipleship that already exists, but they can't substitute for it. The grace that the sacraments make present need to be received by a life of faith, by a positive disposition, as the Church describes it, within the context of a personal relationship to Jesus. Indeed, I've seen some conversations where people have questioned whether the Catholic Mass is, in practice, evangelising, or whether it tends to appeal primarily to the already evangelised. And I'll leave that question with you. On the level of formation, that second element of Jesus' commission to us, we not only have a mission of grace, we also have a teaching mission. It's worth noting that in most parishes, from my experience at least, the focus of formation falls on children and youth. Catechesis of children and youth is where we tend to focus our formation. And understandably, we want young people in our parishes because they bring energy, they bring hope, they bring new ideas. But young people will not be attracted to parishes that show no energy, dynamism, and life in themselves. So, in fact, I think we need to acknowledge that we certainly need to continue our focus on our young people, given that they are the present and future of the Church as well. But we also need adult formation, as adult Catholics will witness to what younger Catholics as to what a mature faith looks like. If we have adult Catholics who read Scripture regularly, who pray, who serve in outreach and through actions of justice, that raises the standard of discipleship for the young who will one day become us. And I think only then, if we challenge our adults to grow in their faith, will the faith of young Catholics naturally aspire to more than intergenerational conformism. If you think about your parish, and certainly I'm aware that many parishes do offer adult formation, but many don't. And the majority of our Catholics in the pews, their formation can be essentially limited to the parish bulletin, a homily preached well or otherwise, and perhaps the sign value of the sacraments. We are, if we're going to be honest, relying on the fact that new and established members of our church are simply putting it all together by themselves. Our optimism that's not supported by the statistics that we looked at the beginning. You know, as a convert myself, going through a process of RCIA and so on, there was no mystagogia. There was no post-baptismal formation. We leave our Catholics, even those who go through the RCIA process, to work it out by themselves. And quite often those people can fall away from practice, even in the first year of their baptised or confirmed life as Catholics. So it's the experience that many of our people in our pews as we listen to the word and receive the sacraments, are only receiving fragments, and they're receiving them as outsiders. They don't feel part of what's actually going on. And finally, I think there can be a predominance of insider thinking, church world, as Michael and Tom would put it. And as I shared with a newspaper recently, that insider perspective can be shown in the simple practice of advertising mass times in local newspapers at Christmas. While advertising mass times at Christmas is a good and proactive endeavour that needs to be encouraged, it's worth remembering that in terms of evangelisation, people aren't staying away from our masses because they don't know what time they're on. People are not coming to mass because they don't see any point in doing so, because they don't see any connection between what the parish is doing and their lives. So we need mass times because we need people to know what time they might come. But our promotion as a church must be more than that. It must be about Jesus. It must be about how they might contribute to the life of the church and how the church might build them up and lead them to personal fulfillment and community engagement in the life of Christ. So how do we translate our life into a missionary key? That leads us neatly from our challenges as parishes to our potential. If we want to reach people that we've never reached before, we will have to be prepared as Catholic parishes to do things we've never done before and have a new heart for the great commissioning that Jesus leads us towards. One certainty from experience is that parishes don't grow if their leaders and their parish teams don't want them to. We need leadership for growth. We cannot assume parish and ministry group leaders want the community to grow when they have no specific plans or intentions to do so. It's interesting that emotions in a parish can pour out over changes to buildings, mass times, or parish structure, but rarely do emotions pour out over the absence of newcomers in our pews. And perhaps some of our hearts can be set more firmly on stability and comfort rather than growth, which is God's call to us. Recently, I was pushed by a parish pastoral council to name the biggest obstacle to evangelisation for a parish. And if I had to name the biggest obstacle to evangelisation, it would be a lack of faith that the gospel is worth sharing. Parish leaders and ministers need to have the desire to grow. They need to have a renewed belief in Jesus and his church so that our parish programs and processes can bear fruit. Programs don't make disciples. Disciples do. We need our leaders to be disciples, and we need them to aspire to grow themselves and to grow their community. And I'd suggest that one sign of a leader who wants to grow is that they're dedicated to their own growth. That if we have leaders who are readers and learners, that suggests that what they want to do is grow as a person, and they're the kind of leaders that can grow a community. Leaders can often want their communities to grow while they remain the same, and that's not possible. As intimated, few parishes also have a clear direction for their life, a clear vision for making disciples. As a positive proposal, I think we need to work towards a clarity of purpose. Again, the why that was mentioned this morning. Without a parish having an overall vision, the different groups within the parish simply cannot find the ground on which to collaborate because they are dedicated to their own personal goals. It's difficult for groups, ministries and members to be united if no one has asked and no one's asked together, where are we going? And to make that concrete for your parish community, you might ask, what's the vision for your parish, for its life, over the next 3 years? What's your parish vision? What's the vision that people in the pews would have for where we're trying to go over the next 3 years? If we don't have that vision for ourselves, we'll never get there. And parishes will generally fall into routine rather than having the ambition to grow. Parishes don't have vision, but can still be surprised that commitment is so low. Commitment will always be low when there's no direction, no sense of purpose and aspiration for our communities. We all want to go somewhere. We all go to church because we want to change, implicitly. How is the community supporting us and leading us together and personally as an individual? Having a parish vision, having an explicit goal of where you'd like to be in 3 years, also allows your parish to evaluate itself. If a parish community clearly understands that over the next 3 years, we will focus on evangelising unchurched Catholics, the 90% of the Catholics in our area who don't come to Mass. If that is your priority over the next 3 years, the parish can then ask questions of itself when that doesn't happen and try to be more effective in that area. But if there is no vision, no one asks any questions, no one speaks up, and our parishes roll on from year to year. It's probably no surprise, and apologies to anyone from the Parramatta Diocese in introducing this topic. Parish planning is a particular focus of mine and a recommendation in bringing about renewal. The reasons that a parish actually needs to plan is because wanting to grow isn't enough. We all want to grow, but if we take no actions to grow, it will not happen. We need to plan to grow and be organised to grow the faith of our members as well as to grow numerically. Indeed, church research reveals that making no plans for growth results in little or no growth every time. So without a plan, you can be very sure where you will end up. Sometimes the challenge has been made that planning lacks faith, that we lack faith in the ability of God to lead us into greener pastures. But I would challenge that and say, in fact, planning is a response to God, a response of faith to be good stewards of his gifts and to live the mission to which we've been called, all the while imploring the graces of God. We prepare our liturgies not because it is our effort that brings people to conversion. We prepare our liturgies to provide an environment in which people can hear the word and receive the sacraments in their life in the context of a community. It is God who brings people to Christ, not ourselves. But we have a role as co-creators and collaborators in his mission. What I've also brought today is, which you might like to pick up afterwards, is what my ideal, at least, would be of the ideal parish plan, what it would look like. Okay, and that's just been refined over through experience, through lots of mistakes. That's the best that I've got. That might become a good resource for you to take it in any direction you like. There's greater wisdom out there. So feel free to take a copy after the session. Hopefully that's a good practical resource for you. It's probably reflected in that story that Michael told this morning about the Family Fun Friday, I think it was, that took place at their parish for some time. If the parish has a plan and a goal, it actually allows and gives permission for the whole group to let go of those activities that don't make disciples. It allows parishes to do less, but to do better. Planning reminds a parish that its mission isn't to preserve ashes, but to keep a fire alive. And sometimes I think our parishes carry ashes out of sensitivity to those who might lead in ministry, out of a sense of tradition and wanting to be faithful to history. But we can't be nostalgic as parishes. We have to respond to God in the present and let go of some of those things that are more suitable for people who no longer exist. It's also important, I think, to recognise that when we talk about the unchurched Catholics, those who are Catholic by baptism but not practising, that they're not strangers to us and they're not even statistics. Often parishes will ask, well, that's fine, but how do we actually reach the 90% of the unchurched? And my response is that they are not statistics. They're in our homes, sitting at the dinner tables of practising Catholics. They're our relatives, they're our friends, they're our neighbours who identify in Catholic as some way but don't participate in regular worship or intentional acts of Christian service. It follows from that the key strategy, obviously, for reaching unchurched Catholics is to make sure that our practising Catholics have the confidence and skills to start up a conversation of faith with those who are closest to them. But those practical resources are often not found in a parish. I'm very conscious that as leaders in dioceses and parishes, we ask our people to evangelise, but we don't necessarily support them to do so. So how is the parish using its resources to support people to achieve its goals, which might mean not doing all sorts of other things? And small groups. Rebuilt also affirms that small groups are a key aspect for church growth. It's interesting to note that the National Church Life Survey revealed that Australian Catholics, when asked, valued community life as one of the most valued aspects of parish life, which is quite a natural result. However, at the very bottom of that scale were small groups and reaching out to others. And yet, it's precisely by small groups and invitation to others that Catholics find their way into community. Our Catholic communities and our masses are simply too large, I would suggest, for people to feel instantly at home. Most of us have come into the heart of the church through some form of small group, whether it was a youth group, a prayer group, a justice group, that allowed us to digest the faith over time, to connect with others, and then find ourselves embedded in ordinary practice. To make the point a different way, no one knew they needed an iPhone until Steve Jobs invented one. And as a church, we're called to provide small groups that people never knew they needed. Family support groups, marriage groups, scripture groups, groups where people can experience the intimacy and the way in which the gospel touches our hearts and suddenly creates bonds of faith with those around us. And finally, another indispensable measure by which we might focus on the unchurched is to pray that the outreach of the parish will be effective. What prayer does, it brings us to what is most important in our life. Praying for the parish mission to grow numerically and spiritually, to be effective, praying that members will reach out to others with joy, praying that relationships will be transformative, places our efforts to evangelise in the heart and hands of God and in the heart and hands of the worshipping community. A parish that is not praying for new members, that does not explicitly name those who the parish is trying to reach for Christ, can be reasonably questioned on the seriousness of its intent. We pray about what matters to us. We can be tempted to feel at times as if there was not enough time for prayer, but in fact our spiritual tradition tells us that a lack of prayer leads to a lack of time. Lack of time for things that matter. We need to pray so our hearts desire growth. And once our hearts desire that goal, we will find the time and take the action needed to see our parishes grow in life and measure. So we've done a number of things today. We've surveyed the pastoral reality of our parishes and the reason that our Catholic parishes are critical to our spiritual identity as church. We've retrieved the need for parishes to set themselves of actual growth in faith, as well as numerical growth in response to Jesus' original commission to our church. We've seen the consequences of a no-growth mentality and of assuming people are becoming disciples by the sacraments alone. We've affirmed the need for leaders with a heart and a vision for growth, parishes with an explicit and articulated purpose, formation that focuses and talks about discipleship and conversion among adults and young people, and small groups to create the bonds of faith that grow discipleship, and communities that pray for and implore the graces of God in this mission. As Pope Francis remarks, God always invites us to take a step forward, but that does not demand a full response if we are not yet ready. He simply asks that we sincerely look at our life and present ourselves honestly before him, and that we be willing to continue to grow, asking him for what we ourselves cannot as yet achieve. As parishes, we need to look sincerely at our life and be willing to continue to grow, all the while imploring the graces of God. In the light of our reality and in the light of our faith, we must desire to make disciples and proclaim boldly that in the face of human needs, God has provided a response in the person of Jesus. May we live that mission well in the service of the gospel and the service of humankind. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to the Proclaim 2014 podcasts, recorded by Cradio and XT3.com.